The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. It is so good to see you all. I can't tell you how thankful I am to be here. And I've been with you enough now, and you've heard from me enough. I hope instead of spending very precious teaching time, that you will take the sincerity of my heart is a statement of my great love for you all. I love you all dearly. There is absolutely no place, and I love McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. I love Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. They're both the beat of my heart. That's the top three, I guess, for me. But there's no place that I'd rather be than Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. I love you all so much. And it's such a privilege to be here this morning. So let's turn very, very quickly. We will stay in the Gospel of John. We'll turn very, very quickly to John, the second chapter. Since I was a little boy, while other 14-year-olds were getting their first 16-gauge shotgun for Christmas or getting a motocross bike for... I was getting Pink's Exposition of John for Christmas. That's what I received under the Christmas tree. A big commentary, but I've loved the Gospel of John. It's very unique. You're Bible students, you know. John's Gospel is all Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I love them dearly, but John is just so supremely different. Not better, just different. And so we turn to John, chapter 2. I recommend this Gospel to you in its entirety. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. A little startling. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I would like to recommend that to you in your life. That's real easy done. Don't try to figure it out first. You know, once I understand what he's saying, then if he says do it, would you please do that? It'll work out very well. Complications are on the other side if you don't. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'm convinced nothing in the Word of God's on accident. There is some great deep symbolic meaning over the 6 water, that there are 6 water pots and there are 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's about 150 gallons of wine. There's some great symbolism in that, but I don't have a clue what it is. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. We won't receive that title again anywhere else in the Word of God. And bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast, there he is again, called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine till now. Pay attention to this. This beginning of miracles, this is very important. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That little phrase right there, manifested forth his glory, means this. It's a sign. It's a sign. And manifested his glory. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Verse 11. Manifested forth his glory. It's a sign. This is the very beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. I never got it, I will tell you, and I still may not have it. But I didn't get it for many years. Of all of the ways that he could have chosen to begin his public ministry, he begins by extending, and And this may be, there may be a little cultural dissonance here with us in this, because whenever we have wedding feast, when the Dear Moss family was just, when Austin Moss was married to his bride, I'm confident it was not accompanied. If it had, did it happen in Pickens County? When it happened in Pickens County, I'm confident it was not attended by 150 gallons of wine. I feel pretty sure about that. There was not 150. But whether we understand it culturally or not, let's just go with it, that this wedding feast was attended by 150. Jesus turned water into 150. It was a cultural thing then. So I'm not advocating the use of wine at the next, you know, progressive weddings. That's not what I'm saying. Well, Brother David said we could have wine. Jesus turned the water. That's not what Brother David's saying. I'm saying that it's a part of their culture there. And then it is amazing to me that as the first sign, and this is what this is a sign of, believe it or not, this is a sign of who he was and what he came to do. That's amazing, isn't it? Who he is and what Christianity is and what he came to do in this world. And this, and he does that by turning a party from 2 days into three. Because you see, in those days, when the wine ran out, the party was over. Still kind of like that today, isn't it? Wine runs out, to all your friends leave. No more friends. So how is that a sign? Remember, it gets lost on us sometime. We are talking about the single most important person in the history of humanity. Now, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, an argument must be made for the fact that of all the greats in history, whether you believe is the Son of God manifest in the flesh on the face of the earth, it's very easy to make an argument that historically he is the single most influential person that has ever lived historically on the face of the earth. And the single most important, he's the head of the single most important movement that has ever been on the face of the earth. Nothing else. The majority of individuals on the face of our planet today, they identify as his adherents, as his followers. Christian, there are more evidently Christians on the face of the earth by profession than any other form of religion. That makes him pretty important historically, correct? So how does the most single most important person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, whether you believe he's the Son of God or not, how does he begin? Well, let me say this. If you're going to begin a movement, if you're going to begin an initiative, then you go to some highly symbolic geographical location. You get the powerful centers of influence. You leverage your political assets. You get former politicians up on a stage with you. You get some castaway unemployed workers and the heads of their union. And you have them stand on the stage with you. You get the local centers of influence. And in that highly symbolic area, with all of that strength and authority and representation behind you, you announce people, this is my platform and I'm beginning this movement and we're going to do this thing. That's how you begin. Jesus Christ does none of that.
Amen.
He does none of that. That is not the way he begins. That's not his sign of I'm here, this is who I am, and this is what I've come to do. How does turning water into wine, how is that a sign of who he is and what he can? As it turns out, it's the best sign. We know it's the best sign because he's the Lord, and he tends to get things right. Astonishing cleric all the time. Here it is. There's a fellow named Reynolds Price. He's an English professor at Duke University. I've read one or two of his volumes. I like him. He's a Christian. I don't just like him because he's a Christian, but that doesn't hurt him. Reynolds Price has written a few volumes on the subject of a couple of the Gospels. And this is what he has to say. This is what Reynolds Price had to say about this miracle out of the Gospel of John. He said, listen. He said, this is one of the reasons that we know the Gospel of John is the Word of God. He said, because men would not have written it this way. Men just would not have written this. Men would not have begun the single most important movement on the face of the earth by covering up what you and I would see as just a mere social embarrassment. I like that thought. You know, if you look from, if you're just on the outside looking in, it looks like Jesus is just covering a mere social embarrassment, right? The mother comes to him and says, hey, they've run out of wine. This is an important family in the area. It's not going to look good. I know who you are. You can help these folks if you want to. I know who you are. Could you please help them? That's really what Mary's doing. Jesus, in the mystery of grace, is there on purpose. I've been to a lot of places on accident. Jesus never went on accident. This is very purposeful. The first sign would be quintessential. The first sign would be what it's all about. And so how is that? I could get raising the dead. I'm going to announce who I am. So I'm going to I'll begin by that makes sense, doesn't it? Let's go raise Lazarus. I'll begin my public ministry by raising someone from the dead. I'll heal an incurable disease like leprosy. I'll make the mute speak. I'll make the deaf hear, the blind see. That's not what he does. He turns water to wine. It's amazing. First of all, it tells us who he is. There's a person that's introduced here that you don't find anyplace else in the Word of God. And that's probably what we'll have the opportunity to talk about today. First of all, who he is. We won't probably discuss what he came to do. I'm going to make a lot of friends with the little children here. I'm going to cut it in half. How about that? Is that all right? Who he is. She said, take it to the governor. The governor of the feast. The governor of the feast. Twice he's called the governor of the feast. Who is? Does that mean that he was like a political governor ruler? And he comes to, no, that's not what the governor of the feast was. Here's this fellow that we never see this person, we never see this position in the Word of God again, and it's brought out very clearly here. I like this. The governor of the feast, and let me say, Jesus does, this is where we're going with it, Jesus becomes, he ends up being the governor of this feast. And here's how. The governor of the feast, this position, this is what they were to do. First of all, weddings. Weddings were the most important social event of the season in these small villages. They were. It was all about the weddings. Right, sisters? It's all about the weddings. We're going to have a wedding at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church in October. I don't have a daughter, but it's one of our children in the church. You know, and the children, they belong to me. I feel like they're all mine. And that wedding is already occupying, I'm not kidding you, that wedding is already occupying 3 rooms of my house, and it's not even my, that's a fact. I have no dining room, we have 2 dining room tables, I hadn't seen them in 2 months now, there's an extra spare bedroom, it looks like we have 5 floors in 3 rooms, it's amazing. Weddings are still in Baker County, Florida, it's overwhelming. The last time I saw my wife, she was in one of those dining rooms in the little piece of open territory there. She was taking those flower stems and crimping the little things that you put on them to stick them into the, so you make the arrangement. Honey, are you okay? Having fun? It's all about the weddings. It's all about, weddings were very important things. They were critical things. And if you were going to put it on correctly, first of all, you'd hire my wife. No, I'm just kidding. If you were going to put it on correctly, then you would bring, he was called the governor of the feast. I'll tell you who he is. If you're affluent, you would always have one of these. They were like we call them sometimes Toastmasters. Did you all ever have that organization here? The Toastmaster organization. You learn in the Toastmaster organization, which has been in the United States, how to be a Toastmaster. What does that mean? You learn how to take care of events and functions where people are going to have a good time. And you would organize the gathering and the party and make sure that everything stays flowing and going on. Remember, these weddings took place. They could go on for a week. And every night, this paid fella, the governor of the feast, he's the hired life of the party. How about that? He's the, hell, fellas, well met. Let's go do this thing, and now we'll do that thing. And every night, he's got it going on. He's the governor of the feast. He's the fella that's going to create joy, if you will. He's going to bring celebration, and he's going to bring joy. Well, this governor of the feast has fallen down on the job. It wasn't his responsibility to get wine there. It was the responsibility of the folks that were putting on the wedding. But it was his responsibility to make sure that there was plenty of wine before they get started. And they'd run out of wine. He is looking bad. And Jesus' mother goes to him and says, they don't have any wine. And Jesus creates the wine. Yeah. This is the one place where I think, you know, miracles, they're miracles because they require the divine immediate intervention of God, suspending the natural laws of the universe. That's a miracle. And we don't know how that works, except in this case, I think I can explain how Jesus turned water to wine. I think I know how he did it. The servants filled up the 6 water pots with water, right? It was just water in the pots. And Jesus walked over to the water. He looked down into the water. The water saw the face of its creator, and it blushed. And there's the wine. That's the only one I can explain. Blushing water in the face of its creator. No, I don't know, but I do know it was water. Jesus blessed it. It becomes wine. And the best wine, do you think it was marginal average? It's the best wine anyone has ever had. It's the best wine that's ever been on the face of the earth. By Jesus doing that, so essentially he's taken over as the governor of the faith. He's extending this feasting. It's telling us who he is. By Jesus taking over as governor of the feast, he's telling us who he is, that I am the Lord of the feast. Jesus is telling us that I am the Lord of joy, that I am the God of celebration. That's who I am, and that's what I have come to do. I've come to bring joy and abundance and celebration back to this dark earth. Amen. And that's what he's done. Praise his holy name. Jesus has come as the Lord of joy. Haven't you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever felt the joy that Jesus gives? No, I've been serving the Lord Jesus Christ for 25 years, and you're getting it wrong then if you don't feel joy. Because Jesus came to bring joy. You know, a lot of people think that Christianity is like this, you know, just brace up, keep the rules, suck it up, avoid hell, do all you can just to make it in, and don't you smile. I've seen a lot of folks like that. I've worshiped with some folks for 20 years, and every time I've seen them, they look like they just had a hookworm treatment. What is a hookworm treatment? You don't want one, I can tell you that. They don't put a smile on your face after you've had. That's not what Jesus came to do. You know what? The Apostle Paul said the after effect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, his kingdom is about this. He says in Romans chapter 15, the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. He is the God of joy. He's come to bring celebration. Listen, is there going to be suffering in this world? Yes. Is there going to be self-denial? Yes. But in the midst of all of that, because of what Jesus, who he is and what he came to do, we can have great joy. Amen. There were, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were all of these kinds of myths about pagan gods. The Greek god Dionysus, who was the god of wine and celebration. And there were these Dionysian myths that Dionysus is going to come to the earth, and then there are going to be these incredible celebration and feasting days, and there will be great happiness when Dionysus comes to the earth. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ blows away all of those myths. This is what he said about his coming. Listen to this. Dionysus could never come close to it. First of all, Dionysus is not real, in case you're wondering. But there is no myth that can come close to what Jesus said he would come to do. In Isaiah 25, listen to this. This is what Christ says of himself before he comes, what he's coming to do. He says this, and in this mountain, that is Mount Zion, where you and I are at today, this is what he's coming to do. In this mountain, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament as Mount Zion. It's the spiritual apex on the face of the earth, right where you are today. And this is what Jesus came to bring. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts, who is Jesus Christ, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. I love fat things. I do. I just eat the meat off of the rib and I leave the fat on the side, brother. Not me. You can keep the meat and give me the fat. David said, all the fat's the Lord's. The Lord is into abundance. He's into the, thank the Lord. I'll make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, wines on the lees and well refined. Wine in God's word is a symbol of joy and celebration and feasting and lighthearted. And that's what we should be. Now listen, I understand that we look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, and we should bring our burdens and our cares here. I understand there's suffering in this world, and when you come to this place, you should bring your burdens, and you often do come burdened down with the cares of this world, but I'm going to tell you, when you get here, because of who Christ is and what he did, when you leave here, you ought to leave with joy unspeakable and full of glory, having left your burdens at the foot of his precious cross. He's the God of joy. And so he promised. Listen, this is, well, why do we have joy? How do we have joy? He said, I'm going to bring joy because, listen, in verse 7, this is over the top. It's too much. He said, because I will destroy in this mountain, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to destroy the covering that is cast over all people and the veil that's spread over all nations. You come into this place and you have a veil cast over you, the burdens of life, the problems of life, but we see Jesus Christ, who is conquered all of our enemies, who's bruised Satan underneath our heels, and who we know will never leave us nor forsake us. I feel a lot better about myself after I hear that. He's taking away the veil, and we come in and he removes it. Listen, he goes further. He's going to take on all of our enemies. Listen to this. He said, he'll swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. He said, I'm going to swallow up death in victory. I get real happy about that. Amen. That brings me joy. You say, well, you know, Brother Crawford, you're not as young as you used to be, but you don't look like you're pressing death's dying pillow. Why would that make you so happy? Why would you get real joyful about Jesus Christ saying that I'm conquering death? And this is the reason why. Whenever I come here with all of my burdens, all of my difficulties, and I hear that Christ has destroyed the monster death, and death is not my enemy, so that he's even made it friendly to me, and it will minister to me an abundant entrance into the face of God, I hear that Christ has defeated my greatest enemy, death, then I think backwards. I think, if Christ can take care of death, he can take care of anything this side of death. Amen?
Right.
If Christ can conquer death, and that's an issue, then I think he can take care of the smaller problems in my life, and I have joy about that. I feast on that. I'm telling you, bro, I get a little inebriated in the house of God every once in a while. An old preacher said one time, there's no high like the Most High, right? And I'm Friday afternoon, we were seated together, Brother Chris. We were seated in him singing in Rich Mountain, and the angel band had struck up with us, and it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Austin McCool began to lead a hymn, and we were singing, I view the monster death and smile since he has lost his sing. And we sang about how Christ was conquering death, and I was sitting trembling a little bit, and Brother Chris nudged me. He said, go on and shout, son, I'll shout with you. I almost became a Pentabaptist. You know what that is? Cross between a Pentecostal and a Baptist. A Pentabaptist, I was. I mean, I get inebriated. I get full of joy. I think about what Jesus Christ has done for me. There's no problem too great for him. No burden too heavy. He's the great burden. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know what burden you're carrying today, but I've got great news. I've got the wine of the gospel. Jesus Christ will give you rest. You don't have to understand how he's going to do it. He just said he'd do it. You follow him and trust him, and you'll find joy coming because he's the God of joy. Other people that want to, you know, grit their teeth at you and want you to feel as miserable as they're, stay away from those folks. Pray for them till God gets them better. When they get better, get back around them. But you be around folks that are happy. Yes. Happy art thou, O Israel, a people redeemed of the Lord. Yes. The only time I ever corrected a man, in 40 years publicly who had just preached at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, I've always thought, I don't have to correct somebody that says the wrong thing. While I'm standing right there, I wait till they leave and then take care of it, you know. Try to be great. No, if they can tear apart what I've tried to preach there for 40 years in one sermon, what I preached 40 years needs to be torn apart. But there was one man one time that I corrected because it flew in the face of who Christ is and what he came to do. And his text was, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He joined those two scriptures. And he said, "Listen, folks, I just think we need to be a little sober. And we ought to be sober-minded. We sure, you know, of course we should. Careful thinkers, exercise good judgment in our life. I'm not saying go around willy-nilly, but I am saying to rejoice in the Lord." But he said, "Listen," he said, "Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't need to be smiling and laughing and giggling in the house of God. It's not right." And boy, the more he talked, the worse I felt in my head. I came in excited. Yeah. And he talked, and I got bent over. And he just said, "We shouldn't be as happy as we act sometimes. There's just too much sin in this world. There is sin in this world. There are too many problems in America." He said all these things. In America, we shouldn't be as happy as we're acting. Well, listen, there are things that make me very sad, but Christ is going to triumph over all of those things. And whenever he got up, I told our folks, I said, "Listen, the brother was right. Jesus Christ has been associated with sorrows. He's been acquainted with grief. But that one was when he was here on the face of the earth. Let me tell you, today, Jesus Christ is not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm telling you, heaven is a happy place today. The Father is well satisfied with the Son. The Son is satisfied. The Holy Spirit is not defeated. Heaven is a happy place. It's rejoicing in heaven, and we ought to be a reflection of the victorious Son of God. Rejoice. He's the Lord of the feast. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.